Good morning. We have Chris and Dennis and Henry and Tony out there, and we have just several in here. It's summertime and people are moving around, and maybe a few more will straggle in, but we will proceed with Proverbs. Proverbs. This is the first of a proverb that we'll be studying in our current series. And I have to admit, I was just chatting with Lowell here that Proverbs is not a part of the Bible, and Psalms also, that I naturally have an affinity for. Maybe the mathematical, scientifical, and historical aspects, I just haven't warmed up to it. But this study and preparing for Proverbs 6 for us has helped me to kind of change my mind that there's beauty here and there's wisdom here, and I need to spend more time and attention to it. So, Proverbs. What is Proverbs? Proverbs are is in a class of literature that's known as wisdom literature. And what we have isn't the only item in this category. For example, you may not know, but I read in my archaeological NIV Bible that in Egypt, the instruction of Vizier Ptahotep, and this dates from 2500 to 2350 BC, these were instructions to the young on how to live life. And then there is the instruction of Meraker, that's 2100 BC, a pharaoh's instruction to his son on effective ruling, and instructions of Amenmopet. Whatever. That comes from about 1000 to about 600 BC. And over in other parts of Mesopotamia, you have an Akkadian Proverbs text, Counsels of Wisdom, a book of practical advice. You have the Babylonian Theodicy, about 1100 to 1000 BC, the Book of Ahagar. And these show that our Proverbs are what's been given to us by God through mostly Solomon. Solomon wrote these. In fact, the first 24 are attributed to him. Well, there's also the sayings of Lemuel, that's Proverbs 31, sayings of the wise, further sayings of the wise are some of their author. But the Proverbs are largely attributed to Solomon. Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, who asked for wisdom to lead the people of God. And God was pleased enough to grant him that request and gave him wisdom and a double portion of it. So when we see these proverbs as largely from through, I should say, Solomon, we're looking at God's wisdom for us. God allows this section to be in the Bible, protects it, guards it. It's here, and it is unique. Out of the words out of that archaeological Bible, I have the piece on the cultural aspect of wisdom literature. Our proverbs are deeply connected. They're profound in their instructions and connected to the people of Israel and to the scriptures that we have. So when we look into these proverbs, we're looking at a part of the breadth and depth of all that we have in the scriptures. And it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile, and we're going to look now into Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, there's some sections in here that are unique to themselves. They've been put together into this chapter. And the first part, verses 1 through 5, are warnings against folly. I'm going to read from the NIV Bible and Proverbs chapter 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So we are seeing here the foolish use of one's assets in generosity towards another. And this is not an argument against being generous, but rather being careful against overextending yourself and putting yourself into danger. So there's a balance between generosity and responsibility in good stewardship of assets and wealth. And to this, there's somewhere in scripture, and I could not find it, but I know these words, and you may remember them too, where Jesus says, out of your surplus, remember the poor. Kind of expecting that you will do well with your assets, you will improve, you will gain, you will have a surplus. And with that surplus, remember the poor. And we go on to this next section, warnings on laziness. Before we leave this, I have to tell you of a real story on unwise use of your assets. I was for a time a deacon at a nearby Presbyterian church, and one of our duties was to serve communion. And a few of us stepped into home communion for those who couldn't get to church. And so in the week after communion, two by two, we would go and we would serve. And there was the lady, Marianne. I won't give her a real name to you to protect the guilty. But Marianne was immobile, had difficulty from childhood polio, late onset. And we were serving communion to her week, month after month and month. So I got to know Marianne, and she was living. She was a widow. She had a son she was estranged with and a daughter not close to. And she was a widow living in a room in a house she rented from a lady. And there was another roommate, a fella, a boyfriend of the owner of the house. And Marianne, in her neediness, she befriended the fellow who was helping her get groceries and so on. And she co-signed a loan for a car. And there came to be a falling. The boyfriend moved away. And in time, she began getting dunning notices for that unpaid loan on the car that she had co-signed on. She did it out of friendliness, out of maybe a variety of purposes, but that was unwise. And she did not have the assets to be able to step up and pay the piper, but she was co-signed on that loan. Real story. Eventually, she got into a program here in the States for indigent people, and that Dunning notices stopped. So here we are against folly against the poor use of assets, and it continues today, does it not? Verses 6 through 11, warnings on laziness. Let's read. 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, it no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gather its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. All right. Warnings on laziness, of sleeping instead of working. And God has given us the Sabbath as a day of rest. So we should consider the ant as an example of effective working. Now, sluggard in this use, here it describes a lazy person who refuses to work and whose desires are not met. Who does this sound like? Boy, some stuff from way back when doesn't translate well to our age, but oh, wait, well, what class of people could possibly fall into this description of sluggards? What's the labor participation rate lately? And here again, here I have to raise up my hand. I've got a young son who had left work because he'd had built up enough and he didn't want to work through the summer. And he is about now, he said he was going to be looking for a job. Oh, he didn't learn that from his father or his mother. And I would welcome in comments when we get to our circles if you've got some good ideas to. But at this point, talking to him about what you're doing is talking. He's giving me the palm of his hand. So there's no. Anyway, we go on. All right. Now, a very tough section. Let's get to this next section. This is verses 12 through 19. We're going to read it and then we're going to set it off for later because there's some stuff in here that needs to be broadly expanded upon. Verse 12. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Okay, we're going to set this aside because we're going to come back to this and spend a little bit more time in this, but we're going to move on quickly. We're going to move on to verse 20. All right. In verse 20, 20, 20, 20. Verse 20. Warnings against adultery. This is going to go on for a little while, but here we go. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of a wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Now skip over to 32. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe forever, however great it is. I have to apologize a little bit here for my reading. I have early onset of cataracts. They're not ripe yet for correction. So I got a haziness here, and I don't read as well as I used to. Ripe. Oh man. I think it's Medicare rules. Anyway, so here we are with adultery. Well, that's an old-timey thing. They don't have any of that going around here now, do we? We've learned so much. We're so advanced as a people.
Oh, goodness.
I dare say some of us in here have been a victim of adultery. And maybe some of us have. Anyway, warnings against lust and adultery, the unanticipated, the unexpected, unintended consequences of adultery. I mean, what are the negative consequences of discovered adultery or even undiscovered adultery? Well, you're breaking a commandment. Number six, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 10 is in there too, coveting. Well, before you did adultery, you were probably coveting. You've broken two of them right there. Jesus's commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is not meant to be adultery. It means so much other than that, because you've harmed your neighbor. The victim of adultery, you've harmed the adulteress, us guys. You've harmed your wife, you've harmed children, your children and their children. And you've harmed the community. You've broken God's heart. What is the penalty for adultery? For these people of Israel, what was the penalty that was given to them?
No, killed. The women were stoned.
Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 10, death to both. Now I remember Jesus. Remember Jesus when he was in the temple courts and they were trying to trap him again, and they drug in a woman and threw her down at Jesus's feet and said, "This woman is an adulteress. What, teacher, what should we do with her?" And He said, though, those of you who are without sin shall be the first to cast the first stone. And everyone realized, the elders and then eventually the youngs, and there were only Jesus with a woman there. And then he said these words, and good luck, woman, when he said, go and sin no more. Well, this was before the cross, so he is not yet Savior. He is Lord and teacher, but he is yet to become our crucified, risen Lord. So probably that woman is going to sin again, but she could come to belief. She could. It's possible in her future. And what was the adulterer when this happened? So the foolishness of adultery, we get it. And yet it's the human condition. Covet, the lust. I skipped over a little bit there. Verse 30, men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. And here we're looking at their penalty for stealing. We have laws in place, and still there is the way to respond to a thief when we've been stolen from, even when we don't know who it is. Earlier this year, I lost my stocking cap in Piggly Wiggly. It was stuffed in my pocket, and it fell out. I knew, got to the car and realized, oh, it's not in the car. Well, it was a special hat. My wife volunteered and went on a freedom flight, honor flight, and she was guardian to a Korean War vet, and she brought back this really nice blue with red and white piping stocking cap with a honor flight patch, and I wore that for about 5 years until I lost it at Piggly Wiggly. I went immediately to the lost and found. I retraced my steps and went to lost and found. It wasn't there. Well, maybe it'll be turned in later. Maybe it's somewhere in the store. And for the next 3 days, I went to get it. I loved that hat. That hat was special to me. And somebody didn't turn it in. Well, that's stealing, isn't it? I don't know who did it. Darn it. I shouldn't have put it in my pocket in the first place. I come away with that now in the place of, you know, someone needed that hat more than I did. And let it go. You got other hats. Move on. I still miss that hat. Let's go back to this tough, tough section here. Let's go back to verse 12 through 19. And you need to help me here because I have a problem with this section. These are things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Okay, that's okay. But the hating part is a stumbling block for me. We had a couple years ago, I think it is now, we had a study on the character of God. We had Tozer and was it Pink that were study materials that we took from as we went through the character of God. And the Holy Spirit drew me into a greater examination of that. And I got J.I. Packer. Oh, is he good? And Pink. And the Tozer book, and I spent time in my spiritual studies, spent time studying that. And I didn't see hate. Hate wasn't in those books. So I read this and I'm thinking, what does God hate? I'm not sure how that works. So in studying this and studying for it, let's look a little bit more deeply into these items that are hated by God. Okay. Well, we know God has a fierce anger. We know that. And we know that fierce anger that God has, as it's mentioned several times through the Bible, well, we know that fierce anger is forgiven for those of us who believe in Jesus. And that fierce anger will unfold and be exercised in full in tribulation. For the soul who does not believe, that fierce anger will lead that soul to the great white throne, won't it? And that soul who does not believe in Jesus will suffer eternal death, eternal separation. So let's look at these hateful things that God has. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. What is that? Haughty. I don't do haughty too well. Well, what is it to be have haughty eyes? Is that not a outward projection of an internal towering ego and sense of self-righteousness? And are these not idols that person has made of himself or herself? And there we go, a breaking of the commandment. Number two, thou shalt not make false idols. So haughty eyes is a breaking of one of the big ten. Now we have lying tongue. And there you go. Now you're breaking number nine. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lying. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, that's murder. That's not even premeditated murder. That's worse. That's murder without caring. Ooh, abortion. Excellent. That's breaking number five. You've broken commandment number five. Premeditated murder. No, 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 no. This is, well, I'm thinking, as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, well, Columbine, yeah. Uvalde. The one in Florida, this year in Nashville. The one in Connecticut, Sandy Hook. That grocery store in New York. Innocent people going about their lives, kids. How is it going to go for these murderers as they go before judgment? Is temporary insanity going to work for them as a plea? Well, I don't think so. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Someone with little or no character who cheats and steals and swindles. And Bernie Madoff came to mind here. Boy, did he ruin a lot of lives. A false witness who pours out lies. A false witness who pours out lies. Anyone who gets a call from your grandson who says, and I've had these. Your grandson is calling you, now, Grandpa, I'm in jail. I need bail. I need it right now. Twice I've had this, and the second time I played along with it. It the first time it did take a little bit of time to wait, is this really Tom, James, who's that son who's somewhat of a sluggard? Then decided, no, I don't think that, no, I don't think that's him. I boom went the That was back when we had a handheld phones. But anyway, a man who stirs up dissension. And there's so many examples of this in our churches, communities. And we have a whole nation that is stirred up with dissension right now. Any one of these is sin laden, and we know the wages of sin. We know what they are. We have the full scripture. But I've come to, in studying for this presentation and this difficulty I have with God hating, and I've come to the thought that maybe this is within the righteousness of God area.
He's totally righteous.
And that these things are so grievously far away from the righteousness of God that these souls to God are, and he knows everything, unsavable. Maybe. And that thought led to, but oh, wait. Right here in our own community, you know the name Jeffrey Dahmer. You know that name. Ah, oh, what a beast. A murderer. Perhaps of innocent, and worse than a murderer, decapitator, dismemberer, and how many was it? 15, 16 people. Boy, does this soul deserve to go to hell? But wait, we are told that in prison he came to believe. If that is true, we will see him in heaven. Oh, and I'm sorry, but part of me kind of rebels at that thought, but this is scripture. If you come to believe, you are saved. So maybe we'll see him in heaven. And maybe we won't see him in heaven. That's right. So these horrible descriptors here that break God's commandments are elements that are in the human condition and are elements that have been a part of us. Murder. Every one of us at some time in our lives have been white hot angry at another human. And in that moment, probably murdered in our souls that person. And some of us men have looked at a woman at some time in our life and said, woman. So all of us have sinned, and none of us can be very confident that we're not falling within these categories that Proverbs gives us of things that are hateful to God. But those of us here listening from afar, and those of us here, we have come to believe in Jesus. He is our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. And now we've got questions to get to, so why don't we get after it? God bless you, man.